Well, Hart's great to have you with us here today on Challenge. And today, I'm going to give you a message entitled Church, Christ, or Catastrophe. And that's really the bottom line, isn't it? It's either Christ or catastrophe. Whether that's in the life of an individual or whether that's in the life of a nation, that's the bottom line. It's either Christ or catastrophe. Because without Christ in the life, at the end of the life, it is catastrophe. In the life of the nation, in a nation without Christ being honored, glorified, obeyed, you have catastrophe. Sooner or later, you have catastrophe. So why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear? And let's go to the message right now. Church, Christ, or catastrophe. Be blessed as you listen. What do you think, church? What's it going to be? Is it going to be Christ or catastrophe? What do you think? Do you think it'll be Christ or catastrophe? You know, one of the most awesome chapters in the Bible is the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God was reconfirming the covenant with Abraham and came down in a smoking lamp between the sacrifices, because Abraham was questioning God. I don't have a son yet. The heir is this Eliezer, my servant. But God was confirming him, you will have the land. Your people will possess the land I have promised. But there's an interesting statement there in Genesis 15:16, talking about the enemies that were in the land at that time. God said to Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full. They have not yet quite reached that point where the judgment of God had to fall upon them. Adam Clark, great scholar back in the 1800s, said this, from these words we learn that there is a certain pitch of iniquity to which nations may arrive before they're destroyed, and beyond which divine justice does not permit them to pass. You may want to have ears to hear this message. This is a message for our radio congregation. Whether or not I will teach it to our local congregation yet or not, I don't know. They know these truths. But there's so many of you out there in the radio congregation who have never been exposed to some of the truth you're about to hear in this message. Every man of God better be a watchman on the wall. When he sees the sword coming, if he doesn't warn the people, then God will hold their blood responsible at his hands. Every man of God had better be a watchman on the wall. I am a watchman on the wall. And so the Lord put this in my spirit. I'm going to give it to you. What you do with it is entirely up to you. I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being polemic or nasty. I'm just trying to say to you, there's truth here that the church needs to understand. Now, Holy Spirit of God, I have waited to do this. I've waited before you. I've tried to include everything in this message that you wanted included. I just want you, Holy Spirit of God, to anoint me to give this to the people of God the way the Father would have it done. In the spirit that he would have it done, in the way and in the measure in which he would have it done. And I'm asking Holy Spirit for the anointing to do this, for this our radio congregation. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Word of God says that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, that truth applies to all nations. All nations. It applied to Israel. It applied to Greece, to Rome, to Egypt, Babylon, more recently, Germany, Second World War. You see, each of these nations I just named, their cup of iniquity was full. And when the cup of iniquity was full, then God had to move, and God did move, in judgment. We see it not only on nations, but we see it occurring with cities as well. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of David. Her cup of iniquity became full, and God had to judge her using Babylon, firstly, and then Rome. And then the cup of iniquity of Rome became full, and God had to judge it. We saw him doing that with Rome, Babylon, Nineveh. Now, Nineveh gained 150 years by repenting, but then she went back to her old ways, and God had to destroy her. We see this principle in the life of individuals. When the cup of iniquity in the life of an individual reaches that point where God has to move or does move, we see it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We see it in the scriptures in the life of Herod. We see it in the church in Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the question I want you to start asking yourself at this point, is America there? Is the United States of America there? Is our cup of iniquity full? And if we are not there yet, are we close to reaching that point? Do we, like nations of old, do we have certain cities that are close to reaching that point? I wonder if any of you listening to this message today are there. Ananias and Sapphira were in the church, and God killed them both. God killed them both. Remember, they came in big hypocrites. They were going to try to look as though they were doing everything everybody else was doing. They sold property and kept back part of the money and brought part of the money, and they didn't have to sell the property. It was their property. They didn't have to sell it. Nobody told them to sell it. But they wanted to appear to be doing what everybody else was doing. So they sold the property, and under the guise of bringing the money for the property to the church, they gave part of it. And God killed them. Killed Ananias first, and then the wife, Sapphira. I preached a message on that one time entitled, Two Dead Hypocrites in the Front Door of the Church. Two dead hypocrites in the front door of the church. So I wonder if there's anybody listening to this message today, and as I said, this is a radio message. This is for our radio congregation. I wonder if anyone listening to this message today, if your cup of iniquity is full or very close to being full. I wonder, do we reach a point? Yes, we do. I say, I wonder. You see, we can reach a point when repentance and intercessory prayer are no longer an option. Did you know that? Let me make another comment here to you. Do you realize that the only prayers that God has absolutely obligated himself to answer are those prayers prayed in accordance with his will? Did you hear me? The only prayers that God has absolutely obligated himself to answer are those prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. Now, let me give you a position on that. See, I have no doubt that eventually abortion on demand is going to stop. It's going to stop. How do I know? Because many of us are praying, asking God to stop it. We're praying in accordance with his will. Abortion is not his will. It is going to be stopped. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. What measure will God take to stop it? I don't know. I just know, and I may be in glory when it happens. Those of us who have been praying this for years may be in glory when it happens. But I know that's going to happen because abortion is not in accordance with his will, and if I pray anything that is in accordance with his will, he is going to answer it. Same-sex unions, it's going to stop. It's going to stop. How do I know that? Because it's contrary to the word of God. And some of us are praying, and we're asking God to terminate same-sex unions. It's going to happen. I don't know how. I don't know what measure he might have to use to stop same-sex unions, but it's going to happen. How do I know? Because we're praying it in accordance with his will. You see, same-sex unions are not his will. If they were his will, he would have created Jack and John, not Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve. So once you understand that the only prayers that God has obligated himself to respond to and answer are those prayers prayed in accordance with his will, because the word of God tells us if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. Now, the point I'm leading up to is, what might God have to do to America to stop abortion? What might God have to do to America to stop same-sex unions? See, we're thinking in terms of him reversing, having those cases reviewed by the Supreme Court and reversed by the Supreme Court, which he could do. That has happened in the past. It can happen again. But he may not choose to do it that way. He may choose to do it another way. So, as we look at these questions, I made the point now. There is a point in time in the life of an individual, in the life of a city, in the life of a nation, when repentance and intercessor prayer are no longer an option. For answers, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12. Ezekiel had been taken from Jerusalem down to Babylon. And he says in verse chapter 14 and verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when the land, notice that, when the land, the Revised Standard Version more properly interprets that as a land, not the land. You see, some people read that as the land, meaning Israel. No, the Revised Standard Version has it more appropriately. It's called a land. Son of man, when a land, sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it. I will break the staff of the bread thereof. I will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. So he's talking about any nation. Whatever nation that sins against him and his word by, here again, trespassing grievously. Have we sinned against God? Have we trespassed grievously? Yes, we have. We as a nation are there right now. We're already there. You see, what we did by proving abortion, we destroyed the sanctity of life. We destroyed the sanctity of life contrary to the word of God. Now, you know, the women who, and those who are pro-choice, they say, well, my body belongs to me and I can do with it what I please. How does that apply to a vaccination? How does that apply to a vaccination? Can you use that same argument? My body belongs to me. It's my choice. My choice. You see, God destroyed nations in the past who offer their children to different gods, throw them into a furnace of fire, burn them to death. So we've destroyed the sanctity of life through abortion. We've destroyed the sanctity of marriage through same-sex unions. And now we find that they want to go a step further. They want to eliminate the terms wife and husband. They want to refer to them as partners. Partners. I'd like you to meet my partner. I'd like you to meet my partner this, my partner that. I'd like you to meet my partner Joan, Mary, Evelyn. I'd like you to meet my partner Bill, Jack, Timothy, whatever it may be. But they want to do away with the terms husband and wife. So what do we do when those who perform those ceremonies, what do? They say, I now pronounce you person and person, partner and partner. Is that it? I don't know. But you have to understand, we have sinned grievously against God. What about the embracing of transgenderism? I'm convinced a lot of men go that route because they can't compete properly with in all male sports. They figure they got a better chance going up against women. And, of course, that argument is on the board. But we're finding perversity, filth, at every level of life in the nation. We're finding perversity and filth at every level of life in the nation. What about our national sex education standards? Now in the schools, if the state adopts the national safe sex educational standards, they want them to teach vaginal sex, oral sex, and anal sex. You wonder what's behind that. You wonder what's behind wanting to introduce our children to vaginal sex, oral sex, and anal sex. And we have many churches and denominations that have compromised. So what does God say he'll do to the nation like that? Then will I stretch out my hand upon it, a move of judgment. God says when a nation gets to this point, and when they fill up the cup, and I don't know how much further we have to go to fill up the cup, it surely can't be much. But he says when a nation gets there, or it can be an individual or a city, he's going to move in judgment. Then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof. Most Americans have really never experienced the scarcity of the essentials of life. You know that, I know that. Most Americans have never experienced that. Oh, during the pandemic, or the plandemic, whichever you prefer, we had some empty shelves due to hoarding. But you see, in some nations, empty shelves are the norm. In some nations, especially communist nations, empty shelves are the norm. You see, those who pursue that life of socialism and custom and communism, they live life at a different level than the average bear on the street. They have perks and privileges and access to things that you don't have access to, that I don't have access to. So you have to realize that those who pursue this live life at a different level. Then God says, I will send famine upon it. Now, this is the word of God. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what it says. In other words, there will be scarcity of food or no food at all. There will be scarcity of food or no food at all. Have you ever seen pictures of people lined up during the Depression to get a free meal? Blocks long, right here in the United States of America, people waiting in line just to get a meal, something for themselves and their wives or kids to eat. He says, I will send famine upon him. And I will cut off man and beast from it. He's saying that both man and animals will suffer. Both man and animals will suffer. Now we look at verse 14. I said a moment ago, do you reach a point where repentance and intercession is no longer an option? The Word of God tells us that in Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Noah, he was a man who in faith and obedience built an ark. It took him 120 years to build it, but he stayed at it. He stayed at it. Daniel, servant of God, refused to compromise his faith, refused to eat that which had been offered to animals as sacrifice, faced with the penalty of being placed in a den of lions, he still did not compromise, held on to his faith, regardless of what he was facing. Then Job, who can describe the indescribable attack of Satan on Job? And yet he refused to murmur, grumble, or complain against God. And so God is saying, even though these men who were tried and true and found to be faithful, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were in the land, they should deliver but their own souls. They can't even, we'll find out later, they can't even intercede and have God respect the prayer they pray for their families. It's just them. God knows how to take care of his righteous. But even these men, in their faith with God, could not, as I just said, in intercessory prayer, save their own families from the judgment of God. Now we come to verse 15 of Ezekiel 14. If I cause noisome beast, to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. What's he saying? God can stir up the animal kingdom itself against man if he chooses. Folks, this is reality. This is the Word of God. He can stir up the animal kingdom against men if he chooses to do so. Last week, I think most of us were touched by that bear attack in Montana when that bear went into the tent and got that 65-year-old woman. And this was in town, just at the skirts of town. She'd come over from California, some friends, to go cycling, and the bear came into her tent. She's 65 years old, laying in her tent sleeping, and the bear grabs her, drags her off to eat her. And, you know, when you stop and think about that, you can't imagine what was going on in her mind, her heart, her body, as that bear clamped his jaws on her and drug her off out of the area to eat her. And how long was she alive as he ate her? We look at that and it just really moves us. And then we stop and think, wait a minute. Christians were subjected to wild animals for entertainment in Rome. Yes, people who refused to refute their faith, refused, were often made a spectacle for exercise and entertainment in Rome as they were loosed to wild animals. Now we come to verse 16. God repeats again. These three men are in it, as I live, said the Lord God. They shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. The land shall be desolate. Look at verse 17. Or, if I bring a sword, if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. It is God many times who brings the sword against a nation. In the last few weeks, we've had the declassification of the Pentagon report concerning our enemies. And we're told now by the Pentagon, after they've assessed everything, that if we went into war with China, we would probably lose. We might well lose. We're finding out now that China, Russia, North Korea all have thermonuclear capability. They expect Iran to have it in the next year or so. What are we saying? We're saying that the weaponry systems are available to devastate the land. We're saying that the weaponry systems are available to totally devastate the land. And I can promise you this, people of God, if it ever happens, the living would envy the dead. Don't forget the title of this message, Church, Christ, or Catastrophe. What do you want, Church, Christ, or Catastrophe? Because God is talking about catastrophe here that he can bring on a nation. If that were to happen, if we were to come under that kind of attack, and the assistant to the Secretary of Defense in Japan was just telling us a couple of weeks ago that we should be wary, that the United States of America should be wary of a sneak attack on the nation, much like the one that occurred at Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. And he mentions China and Russia working in collusion against our nation. Is there any validity to that? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I read in the news. I'm just telling you what was reported, that he was giving the United States of America a warning. You see, God is not limited. You have to understand this. God is not limited in the ways he can judge a nation. God is not limited in the way he can judge a city. God is not limited in the ways he can judge an individual. I'll say this to you people of God, and I mean this with all my heart. I'm not a sensationalist. I don't try to manipulate anybody. I don't try to merchandise anybody. We've never sold a CD. I've never charged for a wedding or a funeral. We have never sold anything. We've always given away everything we had. So don't ever try to accuse me of merchandising, and I'm not merchandising fear. I'm just giving you a message that God birthed into my spirit about a week to 10 days ago. And I've been waiting for this moment in time to deliver the message to you. If we are not ripe for judgment, if we as a nation are not ripe for judgment, we must be very, very, very close. You can rest assured of this. If we were to be attacked with a thermonuclear war, gay pride would be over. Same-sex unions would be over. Abortion would be over. Any number of things in this nation would be over. When you stop and think about what our judicial and legislative bodies have done, they have violated all of the Word of God. Our judicial, the Supreme Court, the highest court in the United States of America, and our state legislatures, and our national legislative bodies, they have violated all of the Word of God. And not only that, some churches, some denominations are holding hands with them in their rebellion. Folks, this is a reality. This is reality. And this is simply what God says he will do when that cup gets full. I'm saying to you, I'm not real sure how much further we got to go for our cup to be full. So what's it going to be? Christ or catastrophe? I think the entire option's up to the church. I've been telling you for years I lay abortion at the front door of the church. I lay same-sex unions at the front door of the church. I lay transgenderism at the front door of the church. I know this is not the kind of preaching that people like to hear. And I know it doesn't make you feel good. I'm not interested in making you feel good. I'm interested in getting your attention to send you to your prayer closet and get on your face before God and confess the sins in your own life as well as the sins of this nation. We have sinned against God, people. We have spit in the face of God. We have trampled His word underneath our feet. And God takes notice. Check Jerusalem. Look what He did to Jerusalem, city of David. Look what He did to Israel, the northern kingdom. Look what He did to Judah, the southern kingdom. Now we go back to verse 18 of 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 18. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their sons nor their daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. If they're going to be delivered, it'll have to be because of their righteousness, and these men were righteous, so they could be delivered. But God is saying they could not, through intercessory prayer, prevail upon Him for their sons nor their daughters. There comes a time, people of God, when intercessory prayer, repentance, is no longer an option. Once you cross that line in the sand where the cup of iniquity is full, and there comes a point in time when repentance and prayer is no longer an option. And I'm talking to people that every time I announce a concert of praise, I know I got other things to do, Bob. I can't be involved for an hour in intercessory prayer for the nation. No, 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 I'm much too busy, Bob. The day may come that you would to God you would spend time in your prayer closet praying about the nation. Now look at verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, if I, God, he says, if I, God, send a pestilence unto the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, I send a pestilence into the land, I pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast. Pestilence, guess what that word means? Disease and sickness. God says, if I move against the land to send pestilence, which causes death, we're talking about death causing diseases and sickness. We're talking about a disease. Could it be a virus? What do you think it could be? He says, I'll do this. He says, I will send pestilence. I will send a form of sickness, a form of disease into the land that causes death. And the matter of fact, the words in blood, put that in quotes. Guess what in blood really breaks down to when you take it as far as it'll go? It speaks to every form of premature death outside of war. When God says, pour out my fury upon it in blood, what he's saying is that I will move in judgment in such a way that people are dying. You talk about a wave of death across the nation. That means that he, in blood, he says, I will send disease and sickness to bring about every form of premature death outside of war. So he's not counting war in this. He's only talking about disease. A virus? Are we talking about Delta virus? The Delta variant? Are we talking about the Alpha variant? Are we talking about the COVID-19? Or what are we talking about here? God says he'll do that. God says he'll do that. And as I said, when that phrase, in blood, speaks to every form of premature death outside of war, you see, God can use any means he chooses. God can use any means he chooses by which both humans and animals die. And may I say this to you? No vaccine can be formulated against the judgment of God. There's not a pharmaceutical company in the world that can come up with a vaccine that will protect against the judgment of God. When it is the judgment of God involved in it, if the judgment of God is involved in it, no pharmaceutical company in the world can come up with a pharmacy, a vaccine that will in some way offset what God is doing. Can't be done. Cannot come up against the judgment of God. And the more I read about the residual effects of the vaccine, the more I read about it, the more reports I get. Facts, data, facts that are accredited. The more I'm concerned that we may be coming up against something for which there is no vaccine. I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall deliver but their own souls by their own righteousness. He repeats it. You know, any time, every time, God repeats something, you need to listen carefully. Ezekiel 14, 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem? He's talking about his four types of judgment. The sword, your national enemy. Famine, scarcity of the essentials of life. Noise and beast, wild animals. Pestilence, sickness and disease. Death causing sickness and disease. National enemies, scarcity of life's essentials, animals, the pestilence. God says all these are expressions of my judgment. As I said a moment ago, when God repeats himself, we do well to listen. 10 times in the Word of God, the Word of God says, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Twice in the Old Testament, 8 times in the New Testament. Jesus, 8 times. 8 times Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We come to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 22. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant, but he has a reason for doing so. Watch this carefully. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that should be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, now he's talking to Ezekiel, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. You know what he's saying to Ezekiel? He's saying, Ezekiel, I will preserve a remnant and send them to Babylon as wicked, perverse, immoral, idolatrous as these people are. I'm going to spare some of them and let them live. And I'm going to send them down to Babylon in captivity. And once you see them and you judge who they are, what they embrace, what they had embraced, then Ezekiel, you will better understand that I was completely correct in my judgment. I was completely correct in all that I did in judging them. Look at it again in Ezekiel 14, 23. And they shall comfort you. Ezekiel, understand this. I brought the judgment on the nation, and I brought the judgment on the city because of their sins, their lifestyle, the immorality, what they embraced, what they did not embrace, what they did, what they didn't do. They strayed from my word. They disobeyed my word. They went off into depths of immorality that are indescribable. They went off into idolatry. And so I brought judgment on them. And Ezekiel, I'm going to send some of them down there so that you yourself can have a look at who they are, what they are, and better understand why I did what I did. And they shall comfort you. When you see their ways and their doings, you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Is he not right if he takes this nation on? What's it going to be, church? Christ or catastrophe? What's it going to be, church? Political correctness? Continuing compromise? What's it going to be? Or is it going to be Christ? I think we're at a point in time, church, where the church is going to have to make some decisions. Is it going to be Christ? Or is it going to be catastrophe? What more can we do? Let me ask you this. What more can we do that we have not done to provoke the anger of God? Now stop and think about what I just asked you. What more can we do that we have not already done to provoke the anger of God? When we have violated His word at every level. When we have violated His word at every single level of life in the United States of America. When the highest court in our nation, when the legislative bodies in our nation, when those individuals have violated the word of God by approving of that which is contrary to the word of God, which is contrary to the character of God, which is contrary to the character of Christ, what more can we do? Let me ask you this, Bible scholar. What part of His word have we not forsaken? Answer me that, radio congregation. Answer me that. What part of His word have we not forsaken? What part of His word have we not ignored? Can you think of any part of the word of God that we have not forsaken? That we have not ignored? I'm talking about political entities. I'm talking about the judicial system of the country. I'm talking about the legislative system of the country. I'm talking about the forsaking of godly standards and godly values. I'm talking about the total rebellion against everything that God stands for and embracing everything that God stands against. Are we not ripe for the judgment of God? Isn't the cup of our iniquity, for the most part, full? And then I have to ask myself this, as I look at this scripture, as I've spent time talking to the Lord about it, and that's part of what led me to the comments I made a few moments ago, that the only prayer that God has obligated Himself to answer are those prayers that are prayed in accordance with His word and His will. Now, thank God He's a loving Heavenly Father. And yes, He answers a lot of prayers that are not necessarily stated in the Bible as according to His word or His will, but because He's our loving Heavenly Father. Stop and think about this. If God didn't love the world and everybody in it, Christ would have never gone to the cross. You want to see how much God loves you? Look at the cross. I was telling the Lord this morning, I never want to grieve You again, Father. You know, Heavenly Father, how many years I did grieve You, running from You, in rebellion against You. But I told the Father, I don't want to grieve You anymore. I just want to comply, submit, surrender, obey. And I have no doubt that's where many of you are. And you're the only, listen, who shall approach the hill of the Lord? Who? Who indeed? Who shall approach the hill of the Lord? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart. How many of God's people today have clean hands?
How many of God's people do they have a pure heart? And do you understand, have you read Ezekiel chapter 9 lately? Have you? Let me tell you why you might want to look at that. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, God targeted specific groups for destruction. He can do that again today. God can wipe out any group of people He wants to, anytime He wants to. But if you'll go to Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, you'll find that God sent those destroying angels. First He went to the man with the inkhorn by his side, and He said, "You put a mark in the forehead of every individual in this nation that is grieved over the condition of this nation. You put a mark in the forehead of every individual in this nation that is crying and groaning and sighing and praying and interceding and are vexed and grieved over what this nation has become. Put a mark in the forehead." Let me ask you this. If he were going through the land today, and if he had that angel or those angels putting a mark in the forehead of everybody in the church today who is really, truly, honestly grieved, weeping, burdened, vexed over what is going on in our nation today, would your forehead have a mark on it? Would it? Because, you see, then he told the destroying angels, he said, "Now you go throughout the land and you kill everybody in the land that does not have that mark in their forehead." He targeted specific groups. He could do the same thing tomorrow. He could wipe out any group of people or any class of people that he chose to tomorrow if he wanted to, before tomorrow. But he says, "Spare not, kill everyone, and start at my sanctuary," he said. Start at my sanctuary? Suppose he did that in the United States of America tonight, starting with the church. Starting with the church. Folks, this is in the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Go to Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Read it for yourself. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14 that I'm preaching to you today. You, our radio congregation, and quite frankly, I view you just as much a congregation as my people right here who sit in our little small assembly. The people of God. The church is the only defense left for this nation. The military cannot save this nation. The law enforcement agencies cannot save this nation. The only ones that can save this nation is the church, the blood purchased body of Christ, as they go before the throne of God, confessing as sin the sins of the church, their individual sins, the sins of the church, and the sins of the nation, and apologize to God. We're the only ones. Is it just possible that the cup of iniquity in this nation is not yet quite full? And if not, how much further does it have to go to be full? Let me read you something Matthew Henry. You know, Matthew Henry back 1662, 1714. What a biblicist. This is a quote from one of his commentaries. Quote, "That nation or that national sins that bring national judgments that national sins which bring national judgments, when virtue is ruined and laid waste, everything else will soon be ruined and laid waste too." He refers to Ezekiel 14:13. "When the land sins against me, when vice and wickedness become epidemical, when the land sins by trespassing grievously, when the sinners have become very numerous and their sins very heinous, when gross impieties and immoralities universally prevail, then will I stretch forth my hand upon it for the punishment of it. The divine power shall be vigorously and openly exerted. The judgment shall be extended and stretched forth to all the corners of the land, to all the concerns and interests of the nation. Grievous sins bring grievous plagues. That's Matthew Henry. And I don't suppose that any pastor's library is complete without Matthew Henry. I'm going to do something I hesitated to do. Even as I do it, I'm hesitating for a moment. Because I'm wondering this. Is it possible that the intercessory prayers of the remnant, even in this day, are having an effect in delaying the judgment of God? Could it be that the intercessory prayers of the remnant in America are having an effect in delaying His judgment? When I was a kid, there was a song that would never make it today. This song would never make the charts today. But I'm going to read you the lyrics from this song. Just, this is where the nation was in some of its music so many years ago. Here's the lyrics to a song that was going around when I was a kid. I dreamed of the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown, and all the great nations were gathered together before God's great throne. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as lost men were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, and they prayed, but their prayer was too late. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that sold him the drink, and the people that issued the license. Together in hell they did sing. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as lost men were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, and they prayed, but their prayer was too late. The widow was there with her orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. No teardrops in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as lost men were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, and they prayed, but their prayer was too late. Radio congregation, I'm going to close this part of the message right where I started. Church, which will it be? Christ or catastrophe? Are we going to return to Christ? Are we going to confess the sins of the nation? Are we going to confess our individual sins? Are we going to spend time in our prayer closets confessing the sins of the nation, asking God to extend His mercy, His grace? What's it going to be, church? Is it going to be Christ or catastrophe? Heavenly Father, I have delivered to these your people what I believe you gave me to deliver to them. I trust you, Holy Spirit, to do with the message what the Father would have done. And to the glory of the Father, to glory of God, the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I commit the message, and I thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And, you know, as I wrap this message up, let me remind you something that Billy Graham said some years ago.
Billy Graham said that if God did not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Billy Graham said that if God did not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We owe God an apology. We, the people of God, owe God an apology. This nation owes God an apology. When we look at the principles on which this nation was founded and where we are now, we owe God an apology. We owe him much better than we're giving him, and all I'm asking you to do is to understand the condition of the nation. I didn't write the Bible. I just teach it. I just preach it. Go to the Word yourself. Read it for yourself. And then when you close the Bible, go to your prayer closet. And let's start praying and interceding for this nation and apologizing to God, confessing his sin, not only our individual sins, but the sins of the nation as well. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we do this again, be blessed.